pray believing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for standing and letting us be a part of what God's doing in your life as we would pray for you. And would you thank these guys for leading us in worship this morning? Yeah. Brian and his team always do a great job of leading us into the presence of the Lord. My name is Chris Dillashaw, if you didn't know that, and I'm the pastor to students and families here at Crossbridge. And I'm really thankful that Pastor Kirk gives me an opportunity to be able to share in the preaching duties from time to time. And it's my joy to be able to share with you this morning as we continue our Experiencing God study, kind of week number 9. And we've just been walking through the Bible, asking God to give us a clear picture of what it means to experience Him in relationship, and we see that in His Word. And so I'm just grateful to be able to have the opportunity to share that with you this morning. I'm also grateful that you showed up on the Sunday after spring break, because for a lot of us, Monday is tomorrow, right? Obvious. And life goes back to normal. My family, we had that wonderful opportunity to travel to Colorado this past week. Emery's parents were really great, really good to us, and a gracious gift. And we got an opportunity to do some amazing things. I'll share a little bit about that with you in a few minutes. But, you know, we, on Friday, when we started our journey back, we did what many of you have done. We turned what should have been like a 12-hour road trip into a 19-hour road trip. And so we got back late on Friday night. And so we pulled into the driveway, quickly unloaded some things. Everybody went to bed. And I just happened to wake up early on Saturday morning, yesterday morning. I didn't really necessarily plan it. I knew I would be sharing with you this morning. And so I followed that leading from the Lord and kind of got up. But I was just really hungry too. And I was standing there in our post-vacation pantry, and there's not a lot of food in there. And I'm just thinking, what am I going to eat? And then I remembered, you know, we brought home a bag of food, and it's kind of a spring break vacation tradition for us that during that week of vacation, whether we're here in San Antonio or off somewhere else, that we might enjoy some sugar cereal. And so in that bag were some Fruity Pebbles. And I knew it was my responsibility as a good father to consume the rest of those Fruity Pebbles, because I didn't want there to be an argument later, who's going to get the last bowl, and I didn't want the girls to be tempted with sugar cereal outside of spring break, and so I got the largest bowl that I could possibly find, and I poured every last one of those Fruity Pebbles into that bowl, took the bag out, made sure there wasn't any left over in the box. And then I walked over to the refrigerator, and then I remembered, oh my goodness, is there going to be milk in the refrigerator? We've just been gone a week. And so I opened the door, and you might say I was confronted with a crisis of belief. And you might not understand what I mean by that, so I brought some evidence this morning with me of really what it means to be confronted with a crisis of belief. And it's in the form of these two milk cartons. Right? Because we're a two milk family. I grew up drinking whole milk. I'm 42 years old. I'm not going to change. I'm set in my ways. You can tell me how bad it is for me. I'm still going to drink it. So no need to email me or anything like that. I love whole milk. My girls, they all drink 2% or fat-free or skim milk. I don't know why you would want to put dirty water on your cereal, but some people like it, those health nuts out there, right? And so I'm confronted with this crisis of belief based upon the words that are printed on these cartons in expiration dates. Because on this particular carton, on my milk, it's stamped really clearly March the 9th. And on the Metopia here, it's stamped really clearly April the 10th. And you see, I'm confronted with this crisis of belief as I unscrew this milk carton and I smell it and I'm realizing, you know, it's kind of sketchy at best. But it's at that point that I do what any self-respecting man would do. I take a swig of the milk. And I quickly realize that if I ingest any more of this milk, I won't be able to stand and preach before you guys. And so I realize that I'm going to have to use the 2%. And I'm going to have to use this on my cereal. But I'm still going to eat those Fruity Pebbles. And so I pour the 2% onto my Fruity Pebbles. And I kind of move over to the table. And I'm sitting there. And I'm sulkingly eating my cereal. Because it just doesn't taste the same. And then the thought occurred to me is that that kind of mirrors life at some levels, right? If you haven't quite wrapped your head around what it means to have a crisis of belief, it's really any decision point where you have to put faith to your action. You see, I could have made a decision to go after the 2%, I mean, after the whole milk. After all, it's my natural default choice. But I also have to put faith to my choice and realize that, you know what, I'm not quite sure that the 2% is good, so I'm going to go with the one that I know is not going to make me sick. So really, a crisis of belief is any time, any specific moment in time in which a person has to put action to their belief. And that's really where we land this morning as we continue this Experiencing God study. I want us to read a story in the Old Testament together. It's in Genesis chapter 25. If you brought your Bibles with you this morning, you can find that particular passage. It's, I hope, going to be on the screens here in a second. And then if you're familiar with YouVersion or that's how you like to read the Bible, you can find the YouVersion app and you can follow along with the sermon notes there. But some quick background on Genesis chapter 25 and the people that we'll be reading about here is that this is the story of Jacob and Esau. The two twin brothers, the sons of Isaac. And the Bible tells us that as they were being born, that Esau was born first and Jacob had a hold of his ankle as he was coming into the world. And so it kind of is kicked off with this ultimate sibling rivalry. And it takes its form even in their personalities. Esau is a man's man. He loves to be outside. He loves to hunt. He loves to do all things that a typical, stereotypical man would do. And so you find him most often outside hunting and killing something. And Jacob is a mama's boy. He likes to be inside. They didn't have air conditioning, but he spends a majority of his time inside cooking and sewing and making things with his hands. And so there's this intense sibling rivalry right from the start, and it even takes form in their personalities. But there's one really important distinguishing factor in this sibling rivalry, and that is that Esau is the older brother. And so by virtue of being the older brother, the birthright, the inheritance that Isaac, his father, would give to his son comes to him first. And being the firstborn, he gets a double portion of the inheritance. And because Isaac was a rich man, had a lot of sheep, had a lot of goats, had a lot of land, that's a significant inheritance to receive. But it also, it takes its form in power. Because you see, when Isaac would die, Esau, as the firstborn, would be the ruler of the family. If there was a quarrel amongst the family, it would fall to Esau to be the decision maker. But finally, what we see in the Old Testament in this birthright, this inheritance, is it always comes with God's blessing. It makes it really different from the way in which we would think about inheritance, but that God's hand of blessing falls upon the firstborn son, maybe in a way that's a little different, or the one who has the birthright, maybe in a little different way than any of the other children. And so this is something that we notice in the story that Jacob has really been after since he was born. That's why his hand is around his brother's ankle. And so if you have your Bibles, look at verse 29 in chapter 25 with me. We read this, that once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Verse 31 tells us that Jacob said, "Then sell me your birthright, brother. Sell it to me now." And Esau said, "Hey, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So Esau did. He swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank. And then he rose and went his way, and watch this, thus Esau despised his birthright. And so I'm praying that this story, these few verses, kind of give us a framework to navigate our next crisis of belief. The next time God prompts you to do something and you have to take a step of faith and move out in obedience, I'm praying that these verses, that Esau and Jacob's story, give us a framework to understand and navigate our crisis of belief. I didn't necessarily plan to pray for the people in the service today, but just to kind of give you an idea of what that might look like, is that was my very own crisis of belief. I'm feeling like the Lord is saying, hey, we need to pray for some people this morning in a way that's different than we might normally begin our service. So I kid you not, I'm sitting over there thinking, well, you know what, God, what if nobody stands? It's going to be really awkward. A lot of people looking at me. I'm thankful that it's dark out there, right? Because I can't see your face. What if nobody stands? And so I'm faced with this crisis of belief. Am I going to be obedient to what I feel like the Lord is calling me to do? And I've been praying all week long that as we would dive into the observations that we can gather from these verses, from this story, is it might give us this framework to understand and process our next crisis of belief. And the first thing you got to understand about a crisis of belief is it's a specific moment in time. I'm not necessarily this morning talking about long seasons of disobedience, or maybe even long seasons of obedience. I'm talking about the next time God knocks on the door of your heart and says, hey, hello, Crossbridge. I have a plan for you. I have an assignment for you. Pastor Kirk has been teaching us about this, that really the essence of experiencing God, about having a relationship with him, is understanding that God wants to include us in what he's doing in all the earth. And so we have to realize that these crises of belief, they are specific moments in time. You know, we got a chance and an opportunity to ski while we were on spring break. And we were there we were staying in Colorado Springs, and we went to Monarch Mountain for 2 days, and we got to ski there. And I had skied before, but the girls hadn't. And so on the first day, we enrolled them in ski school. And as you can imagine, it wasn't going really well. The girls are 13 and 15, and there was just a lot of people in the class, and so it wasn't going real well. And so I'm standing there observing this, and I thought, you know what? I'm just going to take them up on my own, and we'll just see what happens, right? Well, you know, that was kind of a mistake because at the time, they weren't that good, and I can seem to get frustrated really easily when my children don't do as they're instructed. And I'm sitting here, not an experienced ski instructor, really trying to explain to them what to do. And you know what? I actually have a picture of day two from when we were at the top of the mountain that I wanted to show you. You see their smiles on their face? And that's because they don't know I'm about to take them on that black diamond right there. No, I really didn't do that, but they're smiling there because it's day two and they know how to ski. But day one, there's not a picture I could put up there because there weren't a lot of smiles. We struggled. There were a lot of specific moments in time where they didn't really want to do what they were told to do. But then there happened to be this one at the end of day one. And it was like, Daddy, I'm giving up. I don't want to do this anymore. It's not fun. You told me it was fun. You promised me it would be fun, and it's not fun. I'm like, okay, Anna, just give me one more chance. So we go to the top of the little bunny hill that's there, and she had fallen down a couple of times. She wasn't really excited about this, and we're standing there. She's trying to get up enough courage, and I'm doing my best to stay calm and encourage her and speak loving words to her, and then I'm just done with that route, and I say, if you don't go, I'm going to push you. And she looks up at me, and she knows that I mean that, right? And so something happened, and she just went for it, right? Some courage came over her, and she just is like going down the mountain, and she's not trying to turn anymore. She's just embraced the need for speed, and she is just going straight down the mountain. And I'm like, yeah, way to go, Anna. This is awesome. You're finally experiencing the fun of skiing with the speed headed down the mountain. And then I see that there is this guy right in front of her, and she is going so fast, she is going to just plow into him. She doesn't know how to turn. born. He doesn't know that she's coming. And so I take off. I'm trying to get there. And then right at the last second, she does what I'd coached her to do. She just bails and she's sliding on her back. Skis go everywhere, doing a 360. And I'm thinking, oh man, I am never going to get her to ski again. And I ski up to her. I look down at her and she is just smiling ear to ear and says, "That was awesome." You see, she had this specific moment in time where she experienced something and it changed her perspective on life. And you see, Esau had the exact opposite experience. His specific moment in time, it didn't produce the same result as Anna's did. Because you see, what we notice about Esau is that the writer tells us twice he was exhausted. He's processing this specific moment in time through his emotions, through his stomach. And unfortunately for Esau, he doesn't have the right perspective to process the decision that he's about to make. And you see, he doesn't have the right perspective because the second thing about a crisis of belief is it's usually a battle of voices. Not necessarily your conscience and not necessarily the Holy Spirit. It's really a battle of what the Bible would tell us is our flesh. Voices that we listen to when we're confronted with decisions that we have to make. And did you notice what voice Esau is listening to? His stomach. The Bible tells us that he thinks he's so hungry that he's about to die. I've had a chance to be in some of the most some of the countries that are stricken with poverty in ways that you could not believe. I unfortunately have seen people who are starving to death. And I know Esau is not starving to death. Not because I'm a biblical expert, not because I was there, but simply because of the context clues, right? It tells us that he's walking around talking. Typical teenager. "I'm so hungry, I'm about to die." You know what? The time I observed people literally starving to death, I came home and I made a rule. We're not allowed to say that in my house anymore. Because I've seen the devastation of starving to death, and I know Esau is not experiencing that. And you see, we know that he's listening to a voice. And when you listen to the voice of your flesh, there's a couple of things that you have to realize. There's a couple of ways to recognize these voices is that they always fixate on the now, right? The immediate need. You could say that the flesh, your flesh often will whisper to you, "Now, not later." And that's what's happening here for Esau. You see, he's listening to the hunger, he's listening to the immediate need, and it also does this battle for the voices, it focuses on an exchange. We'll often ask you to exchange the ultimate for the immediate. Do you remember Esau's response at the end of verse 32? He says, "Of what use is a birthright to me?" Esau is blinded by his immediate need, and he has no proper understanding. He has no perspective to understand what he is about to give away. And his failure to recognize this, it changes his life forever. But you see, there's one more thing that I need you to understand about recognizing the battle of these voices in your life. Because you see, the flesh will tell you that the immediate is most important. It will fixate on the now. But you see, what you and I have to understand is that this battle of the voices in our lives, it determines our faithfulness to God. Right? The way we listen to them, our ability to discern them, it actually determines our faithfulness to God. And that's what's at stake this morning, my friends. It isn't losing some weight. It isn't a feel-good speech about how to make tomorrow better. What is at stake is our ability to process and understand, have faith grow in our heart so that we are faithful to God and what he's leading us to. And the promise of the Scripture to be a part of his plan to share the love of Christ with people all over the world, and specifically here in San Antonio. You see, I know that because of the way the story ends. I think it's the most tragic line in the entire story when we read that Esau despised his birthright. When I read that, I really felt sorry for Esau. Kind of made me want to press pause on the story. And just see, just think, contemplate about the idea of jumping in a time machine and showing up right there in the middle of it all, right there before Esau sells his birthright. And just say, Esau, I'm from the future, right? You can guess that by the way I'm dressed. And after I picked him up off the ground, I would say, Esau, I really, really want to help you understand what you're about to do. Because Esau, if you don't sell that birthright right now, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have some sons. In fact, it's going to be 12 of them. And God's going to use those 12 men to grow a nation. There's some bad news, Esau. That nation, they actually, because of a famine, they find themselves in Egypt, down south. And they'll be enslaved for 400 years. That's so long, Esau, that they forget the name of God. But God has a plan, Esau. He's going to raise up this guy named Moses, and God's going to use Moses to set God's chosen people free. And Moses doesn't even know the name of God. But one day, God introduces himself to Moses through a burning bush. And Esau, guess how he introduces himself? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. So Esau, if you don't throw away the birthright right now, if you don't sell it to your brother, you are going to be a part of God saving his people. And your name is going to be attached to that for all of history. And Esau, there's some more good news and bad news. After they come out of Egypt, you know, this mighty nation that God caused to come from your 12 sons, they're going to struggle with idolatry, and they're going to struggle following in obedience to God, just like you're struggling right now, Esau. And they're going to be conquered by two countries from the north. And their cities are going to be ruined. And then God is going to introduce his ultimate plan. He's going to send his only son, not only to save your people, Esau, but to save me and all of humanity, all those who would choose to believe in the name of Jesus. And I would get my Bible out. And I would take him to Matthew chapter 1. And I would say, and Esau, there's this disciple named Matthew. You don't have to worry about all these details. I just need to show you right here in Matthew chapter 1, where Matthew helps us understand that this person called Jesus comes. He's your great, 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 great grandson, Esau. So don't trade it away. But you see, the problem with that is it's just not true. It's not the way that God decided to do it. He gave us the story of Esau, I think, so that you and I could understand that at the moment of a crisis of belief, perhaps the most important thing that we need to know this morning is that it requires faith to navigate it. I was sitting praying for us and realizing that up until that last point, number three, it's just kind of a good self-help talk, right? Go out and make sure you don't make bad decisions at that specific moment in time. But when you get to number three, that a crisis of belief will require an act of faith on your behalf, it's a game changer. And that's what was missing from Esau's story. There was no faith in the good father that he could trust, that he would have provision for him even in his fleshly, earthly need called hunger. And I'm just praying this morning that you, that me, that the next time that I have a crisis of belief, faith isn't missing from the equation. that I would trust in Jesus, trust in his plan for my life. And so this morning, the band guys are gonna come in a few minutes. They're gonna lead us through a response, an opportunity. And for some of you here today, it might be your very next crisis of belief, an opportunity to respond to God. If you came today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you don't know what it means or how you get from San Antonio, Texas to heaven when you die, I'd love to be able to share that with you. There'll be some prayer team members around on the outside. They'd love to pray for you. You might need just to tap your neighbor on the shoulder and you say, you know what, I am really struggling with a decision from last week or struggling with the no decision that I need to make next week. And so would you pray for me? And you let faith step in and you trust the process that God has said, hey, we are God's people. And we love on each other by virtue of praying for each other in our very time of need. The truth is, I don't know what brought you to church. I don't know what you face tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. What I do know is that God loves you. We come back full circle to the milk cartons. What I noticed is that all I really needed to process my decision is what was printed on the outside of the carton. And over these last 8 weeks, Pastor Kirk has been teaching us that we experience God, we understand his nature and his character through his word, and that produces faith. And this morning, I just wonder if you're at a moment of crisis where you need to let something go, you need to let somebody pray for you. So would you stand with me? And let's pray. And let's just give God an opportunity to work in our hearts. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you are a good father and that you, by the power of your word, you produce faith in our hearts to trust you in every moment, in every crisis of belief. And so God, I pray that this morning, if there's any person here today that needs help processing their next decision, that you, by the power of your spirit, that you would just move in and help them trust you. That you would just, by the power of your spirit, you would move in this room in such a way that you would enable us to respond in a right and appropriate manner. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross. I thank you that my story isn't recorded in the book like Esau's is, that my future is anchored firmly in the way that I trust you and I respond to you in moments like these. And so God, I pray for these that I love. God, I pray that by the power of your spirit, you would bring about a right and appropriate response to this specific moment in time. In Jesus' name, I pray and believe.